Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, thank you so much for the amazing change that has occurred in our lives because of Jesus. And Lord, as we talk about that a little bit more this morning, I pray that someone who's here, perhaps who's never experienced the transforming power of the grace of God, that he or she would look to Jesus as their Savior and put their trust in him. And Lord, as we're here at this time of Thanksgiving, may we, as your children, be thankful for the change that you have brought into each one of our lives. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the most powerful evidences of the truthfulness of Christianity is the radical transformation that takes place in the lives of those who've placed their trust in Christ. Going back through time, we can hear the testimonies of different people who were dramatically changed because of the gospel. Consider in our current age, Lee Strobel. He was an agnostic / skeptic / lawyer / journalist who trusted Christ after a 2-year search for the truth, after he had seen the change that Jesus made in his wife. And he wrote the book, The Case for Christ. Consider also earlier a man by the name of C.S. Lewis, who was an atheist and a scholar at both Oxford and Cambridge universities. And he became a Christian, according to his testimony, quote, kicking and screaming. But he wrote the book, Mere Christianity, and became an amazing defender of the Christian faith. Back up a few years earlier, a man by the name of Lew Wallace, after the Civil War, he collaborated with Robert Ingersoll, the most notorious atheist of his age, to write a book debunking Christianity. And while doing research for that book, funny thing happened on the way to writing the book. He himself became a Christian and wrote the amazing novel Ben-Hur, A Tale of the Christ. And then also you have a man by the name of John Newton, a blasphemous sailor who degenerated into the slave trade. And in the midst of a ferocious storm, cried out to God for mercy, became a believer, and wrote the immortal hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Finally, think about Augustine or Augustine. Augustine, Fort Augustine is a city in Florida. Augustine is a man's name who was a dissolute youth and he was looking for peace and meaning and satisfaction in his life in all the wrong places. And because of the faithful prayers of his mother, Monica, Augustine became a Christian, became the bishop of the church at Hippo, and wrote the words, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts find no rest until they rest in you." Standing at the head of this long line of figures from history, we could put Saul of Tarsus, because he was radically transformed by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 1, we see a summary of Saul's life, now called Paul, and the difference Jesus made in that life. And this brief autobiography is Paul's way of saying to these believers in the region of Galatia, this is the message that transformed my life and transformed your life. Don't depart from it or add anything to it. Folks, the message of the gospel has been tied to the messengers of the gospel ever since the beginning of the ministry of Christ. Jesus himself made it a point to connect his message with his life as the messenger. And our lives are connected in the same way. In front of unbelievers in John chapter 10, verses 37 and 38, listen to what Jesus said. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. If you don't believe my words, Jesus said, believe my works. To his very own disciples, Jesus said something similar in John chapter 14, verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Or, as you have probably heard me say 1,000 times, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. You know, such was the thinking of our church-wide study that we just concluded back in September. The church-wide study of telling your story. You see, folks, people can discard your doctrine, but they cannot easily dismiss your story. Now, in these verses, verses 11 through verse 24 of Galatians chapter 1, Paul reminded these believers that from a divinely communicated message, he became a radically transformed, divinely called messenger. Notice in verses 11 and 12, the gospel is divinely communicated. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice, first of all, what the gospel is not. Number one, it's not of human invention. The gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. You see, folks, man's gospel is the un-gospel of do. God's gospel is the gospel of done. Man's gospel is the un-gospel of try. God's gospel is the gospel of trust. And so the apostle says, it's not man's invention. Secondly, he said, it's not of human origination. For I did not receive it from any man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, a passage that is probably one of the most misinterpreted passages in all the Bible. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. Be honest now, how many of you heard, or maybe even yourself, quoted that verse relating to heaven? Raise your hand. You've heard it and quoted it relating, well, we got an admission. I do it all the time. That verse has nothing to do with heaven. It has everything. Sorry to rain on your parade, Mick. It has everything to do with the Bible. God's divine communication. People didn't make it up. No eye has seen it. No ear has heard it. What God's prepared for those who love Him. Notice the next verse, verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. No matter how good your intentions may be, it's never right to use the Scriptures wrongly. So it's not of human invention, it's not of human orientation. Notice thirdly, it is not of human education, nor was I taught it. So then what is it? It is by divine revelation. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation is the word we get our word apocalypse from. It's the unveiling. It's the revealing of Jesus Christ. Now the Apostle Paul had his first revelation from Christ on the road to Damascus, didn't he? And in Acts chapter 26, verses 15 through 18, the Apostle is relating that event. After Jesus appeared to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Just as an aside, isn't it wonderful that Jesus so closely identifies with His people that to persecute us is tantamount to persecuting Him? Paul was putting Christians to death. Paul was hauling Christians off to prison. He was persecuting believers. But Jesus said, "In reality, you're persecuting me. But rise, stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles." Paul received his teaching, he received his gospel by a revelation of Jesus Christ. At this point initially, but notice Jesus said, there's more to come. I will appear to you at later times. So from a divinely communicated message, we now see in the remainder of the chapter, the gospel messenger is divinely called. Notice the occasion of his call in verses 13 through 16. "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Here the Apostle Paul gives us, again, an example of how to tell our story. It begins with what we were. He declares what he was in these two verses. A persecutor of the church, advancing in Judaism because of his rage against the church. He had everything to gain by persecuting the church, nothing to gain by becoming a Christian, humanly speaking. That's what he was. But then notice, as we're continuing in the occasion of his call, what God did in verse 15 and 16. But when God. You know, there's a wonderful study that you could do when you would read in the various places in the New Testament where it says, essentially, but God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 is probably the classic passage that tells us that. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which in time past you used to walk in the lust of your flesh and the lust of your eyes, according to the power of Satan, the spirit who's now at work in the children of disobedience. But God. There's a time in our lives when God intersected where we were going, what we were doing, and changed everything. Paul says, what did God do? He set me apart before I was born. His influences, experiences, education had been orchestrated by God to prepare him for his Gentile mission. Much like Jeremiah understood in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, when God spoke to him and said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. I think basically from a scriptural vantage point, that one verse takes care of the abortion debate. Every child is a gift from God. But God communicated to Jeremiah that all of his experiences, everything he went through, good and bad, was for the purpose of him being a prophet to the nations. Fanny Crosby was blinded by a quack doctor at the age of 6 months. And at the age of 8, she wrote her first poem. Oh, what a happy child I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this life, contented I will be. So many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. So weep or sigh because I'm blind, I cannot, nor I won't. Fanny Crosby went on to write 8,000 gospel songs and hymns. Do you think God had a purpose in her life, even through the failure and the sin of a quack doctor? I think her life stands for itself. God set her apart. And then notice a third thing God did. And God, who called me by His grace. There was a point in time where God's grace intersected with Saul and his life of sin. Josiah Conder was an English writer and abolitionist who died in 1855, and he wrote this poem. "'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, but thou hast chosen me. Hast from the sin that stained me, washed me and set me free, and to this end ordained me, that I should live to thee. 'Twas sovereign mercy called me, and taught my opening mind, the world had else enthralled me, to heavenly glories blind. My heart owns none above thee, for thy rich grace I thirst, this knowing, if I love thee, thou must have loved me first." And then finally, the apostle says, God was pleased to reveal His Son to me. Literally, the passage is, God was pleased to reveal His Son in me. It's like the little girl after Sunday school was talking to her mother and said, "Mommy, we learned today that when we ask Jesus into our hearts and we trust Him as our Savior, He comes in to live in us." And the girl's mother said, "Yes, honey, that's true." "Well, we also learned that Jesus is God." And her mother replied, "That's also true." "Well, if Jesus is God and He comes in to live with us and in us, shouldn't He stick out?" Yeah, He should. And that's what the apostle said. God was pleased to reveal His Son in me. What we were, what God did, and then notice in verse 16 why God did it. "That I might preach Him among the Gentiles." All of these astounding acts of God in Paul's life served one stated purpose: that he might proclaim Christ among the Gentiles. Now, that's not something to look at lightly, because remember, Paul, in his before Christ days, was a Jewish Pharisee. The Gentiles were dogs in their thinking, the filth of the earth. Only a genuine, miraculous, radical transformation could change this one into an apostle of the Gentiles. The occasion of his calling leads us then finally to the outcome of his call. We see that in the last part of verse 16 through verse 24. 16 through 21 tells us where he went. It's a little travel log of Paul's early spiritual life. "I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, or Peter, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. You know, it's interesting, a typical seminary program is 3 years long. Paul went into the desert for 3 years. As one writer put it, Paul went into the desert with the law and the prophets and the writings in his pack. And he came out of the desert with Galatians, Romans, and Ephesians in his heart. Lastly, not only where he went, but what he caused. Look at verse 22. And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Folks, when Jesus is the hero of your story, he gets all the glory. Always make Jesus the hero of your story. Do you remember the 15-second testimony that we learned during our church-wide study? We even practiced it in our small groups to reduce our testimony into 15 seconds. What you were, how you met Christ, and the changes that has happened in your life since then. Think about it. We can reduce these verses from the Apostle Paul into a 15-second testimony. Paul could say, there was a time in my life when I hated Christians, and I thought that by persecuting them, I was earning God's favor. Then one day, Jesus revealed himself to me, and he radically transformed my life. Now God is revealing his Son in me, and I am proclaiming the faith I once sought to destroy. Do you have a story like that? Do you? Oh, maybe not as dramatic as that of Saul of Tarsus, but yet a story of radical transformation nonetheless. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away, the new has come. Have you experienced that radical transformation that Jesus Christ brings to a life because you placed your faith in him? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died and rose again to change our eternal destiny, but you also died and rose again to change our lives here on this earth now. Thank you that we can be transformed. We can be changed just through the power of your gospel. And Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning that, oh, doubts that, they struggle with that truth, help them come and allow us to share the message of the gospel with them. Lord, if there's one of your children who've slipped back into the old patterns of life, help them to realize that Jesus can bring a new pattern to their living, a transformed power of living their lives in this world. And I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.